of God, and we have seen several of those attributes, and we began to look at what many would consider maybe His greatest attribute, the attribute of His holiness. We began to look at that last week. We saw several aspects of His holiness. We spoke about the fact that holiness carries the idea of being consecrated. It carries the idea of being set apart. And we looked at several areas in which God is consecrated and set apart. We looked at His righteousness, His purity, justice, and truth. And of course, we could continue on and on and on because His character is holy. It doesn't matter the area, it doesn't matter the aspect. That is who He is. He is consecrated. He is set apart in His character, whether it's righteousness or justice or truth, He is holy. And so we began to look here in Isaiah chapter number 6 last week. And so let's read again, if we could. We'll read verses 1 through 8 tonight again. The Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I," here's Isaiah, here's his response at seeing God high and lifted up. "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now again, I read that somewhat mundanely, but if you'll notice that in verse number 5, it carries the idea of an exclamatory thought when Isaiah says, "Woe is me." He's not just saying, "Woe is me." He's not being Eeyore. You know who Eeyore is or Winnie the Pooh? That's not who he's being. He's being exclamatory. He is making a very passionate statement that when he gets a vision, when he gets a look, when he sees God high and lifted up, and he sees Him there in His place of dwelling, when he sees Him for who He is, the Bible says that Isaiah sees himself for who he is, and he says, "Woe is me." "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." And so tonight I want us to see once again, and we're going to go back and we'll repeat a little bit, be a little bit repetitious if you were here last week, but we're going to go back and begin in verse number 1. I want us to see four truths tonight. We won't spend a whole lot on these first two, but I want us to see four truths regarding this subject matter of holy, holy, holy. Why is it even important that we talk about the doctrine of God? Why is it important that we even speak about some of the attributes of God? Why is that important? Okay, to keep Him front and center, absolutely. Because He is, Colossians 1:18, that in all things He might have the what? The preeminence. That in all things He might have the preeminence. What else? To keep Him front and center. Absolutely, to get to know who He is, why we worship, why we give Him such reverence, why we keep Him at the center of our attention. We want to know who He is. By the way, that's important. We talked about His omnipotence, His omnipresence, His omniscience, and I know it's been a while. But we spoke about those and we said it matters because His omnipotence or His omnipresence means that I never have to be alone. Remember that? It's been a while, I know. But His omnipresence, the fact that He's with us, teaches us, and the reason that it matters is because it teaches us, I'm never alone. We may feel alone sometimes. You may feel alone right now in the midst of these 20 or 30 people. You may feel alone. But we don't have to feel that way because He's omnipresent. His omnipotence means that I never have to be afraid because He's all-powerful. Okay, and if He's my God and He is all-powerful, then it means I never have to be afraid. The Bible tells us in the book of Timothy that He hasn't given us the spirit of fear. So if I have the spirit of fear, where does that spirit come from? Well, doesn't come from God. And that fear isn't the reverential fear that we ought to have. That is a fleshly fear, okay? So it means that I never have to be afraid. His omniscience, the fact that He's all-knowing, it means that I can and should and ought to be always aware. I ought to have His wisdom. I ought to know the Word, and I can have it. He's omniscient. His counsel stands forever, the Bible says. So, if His counsel stands forever, whose counsel should I seek? Man's counsel or God's counsel? Well, that's an easy answer. That's an answer that I don't think any of us would have a problem with. Whose counsel should I seek first? Man's counsel or God's counsel? Oh, Pastor, God's counsel every time. Okay, that's easy to answer, but do we do it? Is that the first counsel I go to when I am in need? Do I go to the Word of God first, or do I go to someone and find out what they think? Now, if they're giving me the Word of God, that's a good thing. But if they're just giving me their opinion, if I go to someone and say, hey, what do you think about this situation? And they give me their opinion, well, that's man's opinion. I need God's counsel. And so that's why we study the doctrine of God and the attributes of God, because they mean something to us. His omniscience means that I am constantly aware. I have His wisdom. I have His Word. His omnipotence means I don't ever have to be afraid. His omnipresence means I'm never alone. His holiness means that I should constantly be set apart and consecrated. As Brother Michael said, he ought to be front and center constantly, that I am consecrated and set apart to Him. And even further, in this area of holiness, He calls us to be like Him. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be set apart. Be consecrated to me. Hey, in these areas that we spoke about last week, righteousness, truth, justice, we ought to be set apart and consecrated. And He says, be ye holy as I am holy. So that's why this matters. Let's look here. Number one tonight, we saw this last week, and I won't spend a ton of time on these first two, but I do want to refresh our minds if I could. We saw, first of all, last week, we saw Isaiah's vision of the Savior. Isaiah's vision of the Savior there in verses 1 through 4. We said, first of all, he saw His eternal throne. He saw His eternal throne. We know the timing here. It's in the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah was a good king until his end. He started very, very well. He did not end very well. He was puffed up. He became big in his own eyes, puffed up. He became mightier in his own eyes than he really was, and he did not end very well. But it was in the year that King Uzziah died, and I mentioned this last week. God, I believe, is trying to help Isaiah to understand this. Look, earthly kings come and go, but I'm always here. Isaiah, you're troubled at the death of Uzziah. Whatever has caused you trouble, whether your love for Uzziah or the fact of how he ended, he didn't end very well, maybe that's what you're troubled about. But Isaiah, look, earthly kings come and go, earthly people come and go, but I'm here forever. My throne is eternal. Revelation chapter number 19 teaches us that. Revelation 19 talks about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back, when He actually comes back and at the end of the tribulation and battles there at the Battle of Armageddon. We have the Battle of the Nations. And in Revelation 19, verses 11, 15, 16, 17, it talks about the fact that He is true and faithful. But in that passage, it talks about the fact that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And Isaiah got a picture of His eternal throne. He got a vision of His encompassing train. The Bible says His train filled the temple, a picture of His glory. It speaks of His glory in verse number 3. The whole earth is full of His glory. It speaks of the Shekinah glory that would fill the Holy of Holies. And so Isaiah got a picture of His encompassing train. His eternal throne, we said last week, was a vision of His position. His encompassing train, we said last week, was a vision of His preeminence. And then thirdly, Isaiah got a vision of His exalted trait. What is that exalted trait? His holiness. And that was a vision of His purity and of His deserved praise. The Bible speaks of the seraphims here, and they are praising Him, and they are crying one to another, "Holy, holy, holy." And the Bible says in verse number 4 that the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah's vision of the Savior, it would do us very well. It would do me very well if I would get a vision of the Savior every day. High and lifted up. Our world today has a very dim and small view of our God. By the way, to some today, he's nothing more than a drinking buddy. He's nothing more than just a buddy that sits on the stool next to me at the bar. He's nothing more than the buddy that sits next to me on the pew. Listen, dear friend, He's high and lifted up. And Isaiah got a vision of that. High and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. His glory filled the temple. He deserves glory. Look, He is glory, and He deserves glory. That word glory, and we mentioned this several weeks ago, but it's one of those unusual words. And when we think about God, He is glory. The Bible says in verse number 3, the whole earth is full of His glory. But it also speaks about the fact that He deserves glory from His people. Isaiah's vision of the Savior, he saw His eternal throne, he saw His encompassing train, he saw His exalted trait. Holy, holy, do you see that in God? I believe if we'll get a vision of the holiness of God, that sin will become exceedingly sinful in our eyes. Sin isn't exceedingly sinful in the eyes of many people today, especially in America, Christian, non-Christian alike. Sin is exceedingly sinful to God to the point that He gave His only Son to go to the cross for it. If sin isn't really that big of a deal, then why, oh why, would He send His Son to the cross of Calvary? Why, oh why, would Jesus Christ go through the suffering and the pain and the torment that He went through to go to the cross and then actually go to the cross, a perfect individual, righteous, holy, knew no sin. Why would He go and take the sin of mankind upon Him? He was perfect. He is perfect. Because sin is exceedingly sinful. And by the way, decades of Christians playing fast and loose with sin and not seeing sin as a big deal has brought us to the point that we are today, where we're dealing with things we thought we would never deal with in our lifetimes. To the point today where we have preachers who castigate other preachers who preach against homosexuality and transgenderism, and who preach about holiness. Listen to a little clip even today. If I mention his name, every single one of you know who he is. We may listen to that clip sometime in the next few weeks. But I listened to a clip from a pastor today, exalting the character of the homosexual. He wasn't condoning, he never went so far as to condone what they do. But he said homosexual Christians have such a passion to worship their God. He said a passion I wish some of us straight Christians would have sometimes. I'll let you, well, I don't know if I will or not. It's out there. I hope you don't go looking for it. But there are numerous people like that who stand behind pulpits and who teach people heresy. And boy, we have to be so careful. We have to be so vigilant, so diligent. Look, God is a holy God. By the way, His Son came to this earth and went to the cross so that individuals like that could be saved. Not supposedly saved, so that they can stay in that lifestyle, but saved out of that sin, just like any other sin. Look, when I got saved, and after I've been saved all these years, God still expects me to live a certain way. God doesn't expect me to be down at the bar on Friday and Saturday night. We can talk about homosexuality and all that, and just as much as God hates that, and just as much as Jesus Christ had to go to the cross of Calvary for that, God expects some things for me when it comes to the matter of holiness. God expects me to be faithful to my wife. Holiness. Pastor, it's not that big of a deal. We live in the age of grace. Romans 6 says, shall we sin? Should we sin so that grace may abound? We know the answer. What did he say? God forbid. God forbid that we would sin so that grace may abound. God forbid. Isaiah got a vision of the Savior. And last week we said number two, after he got a vision of the Savior, we saw Isaiah's valuation of self. When he got a vision of the Savior, he took inventory of himself. He valued himself. And what did he say in verse number 5? Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eye, notice this, for mine eyes have seen the King. And when he saw the King, when he saw the Lord of hosts, he took inventory of himself. And he said, I'm unclean. He said, I'm undone. And he said, I'm unworthy. And we get a vision of the Savior. You say, Pastor, we're not going to get a vision the way that Isaiah did. When I go to my Bible and I go to prayer, I don't ever see the clouds open, and I don't see the throne in heaven. Yeah, but we see it in the Word every time we open the Word. We ought to see Jesus Christ on every page of the Bible, because He's there. The scarlet thread runs from Genesis to Revelation. The scarlet thread winds through every book. The fact that there's going to be a Savior, the fact that there's going to be one who's going to come and shed His blood and sacrifice Himself for the sin of mankind. A vision of the Savior is going to help me to have a valuation of self. And we're going to say, I'm unclean, and I'm undone, and I'm unworthy. Now, by the way, we said this last week. We don't know specifically what Isaiah's sin is here. He says in verse number 5, he says, because I am a man of unclean lips. Okay, what has he said? Why does he say, I am a man of unclean lips? And I don't know specifically, but Isaiah knows. Was it maybe the fact that God told him to preach something and he didn't preach it? Was it maybe the fact that he was angry at the death of Uzziah? I don't know. But Isaiah knew, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a man who is undone when it comes to the matter of this matter of holiness. I see the King. I see the Lord of hosts. I see the one high and lifted up who the seraphims cry out, holy, holy, holy. He says, I'm unworthy. I'm unclean. And I'm undone. By the way, notice he says, not only am I unclean, he says, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isaiah was prophet to Israel, wasn't he? He dwelt in the midst of a people of unclean lips, didn't he? He dwelt in the midst of a people who were going to fall into the hands of the Assyrians because of their sin, because of their spiritual adultery against Jehovah. And he says, oh God, we are an undone, unclean people. Isaiah's vision of the Savior, Isaiah's valuation of self. I've had a number of people ask me about the revivals that have supposedly broken out on some of these college campuses. Pastor, what do you think about it? You think there's a real revival there? I think there is the possibility that God could actually have worked in the hearts of some people. I don't want to negate that at all. But I do know this. If real revival happens, sin will be repented of, and holiness will reign. Sin will be repented of. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. So I'm not going to say that there weren't any individuals or young people who maybe got right with the Lord during some of those things and maybe repented of some things, but when a corporate gathering is being led by LGBTQ plus students, that ain't revival. That don't mean maybe some individuals haven't had a little bit of revival. I'm not going to say that. God can work outside of Maranatha Baptist Church. And I know that. But when people who are unrepentant of known sin and are actually asking and pressuring and encouraging their administration to accept those things, listen, that ain't revival. Because when revival comes, sin is dealt with. When revival comes, sin is repented of. When revival comes, there's prayer, there's a seeking of God's face, there is an Isaiah moment where we see God for who He is and see ourselves for who we are, and we see Him more for just His love. We see His holiness, and we see His righteousness, and we see His justice. And we say, and we fall on our faces and say, woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isaiah's valuation of self was a result of his vision of the Savior. Number three. Number one, Isaiah's vision of the Savior. Number two, Isaiah's valuation of self. But number three, we see Isaiah's victory over sin. Notice verses 6 and 7. Verse 5, there is profession. In verses 6 and 7, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips. By the way, let me back up just for a moment. Let me take a time out. We'll come right back to this. And God help us, we have so-called Christians who are glomming on to all of that. No discernment whatsoever. Now, I get it. I get it. People are hungry, and they are hungering and thirsting for a move of God. And so when they see something that looks like possibility, that's a move of God. Boy, they just rush to it. No discernment whatsoever. to say, okay, who's involved in it? What's going on? Who's leading it? Do we have any repentance? Do we have any doctrine being preached? Do we have any word being preached? Now, by the way, I understand. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I don't always have to have a preaching service to have revival. I understand that. But I do have to know what the Word says. I do have to know some doctrine. Humble himself and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And boy, people just rushing. Discernment. That's what we've spoken about the last couple of Sunday nights. We need to know what the Bible says. We need to have discernment. Not everything that has the label of Christian is necessarily Christian. Not everybody who speaks the name Jesus is necessarily doing it for your best intention. And that's why we must have discernment. That's why we must know what the Bible says. Isaiah's victory over sin. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin, what's the word there? Purged. We have Isaiah's victory over sin. Sin is professed. That's verse 5. He said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm undone. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Sin is professed. Sin is propitiated. That's the live coal off of the what? The altar, the place of sacrifice, the place where the sacrifice is killed for the sins of the people. Sin is propitiated. The mercy seat, atonement, blood. And number 3, sin is purged. Sin is professed. Sin is propitiated. The sacrifice is made at the altar. He said, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And then sin is purged. Isaiah's victory over sin. By the way, that's revival. Isaiah has revival right here in Isaiah chapter 6. He sees himself for who he is. He acknowledges who he is, verse number 5. Sin is professed. Sin is propitiated. The sacrifice has been made. And the sin is purged. Well, that's revival. Revival is when God's people come back to normal Christianity. Revival is for God's people. It's not for the world. Now, a wonderful byproduct is that people do get saved, but that's not revival. That's a byproduct of it. That's a result of it. Revival is God's people. You can't have revive until you have the vive. And you, as we talked about Sunday, and you hath He quickened, made alive. You got to have the vive first before you can be revived. Revival is for us. Isaiah has revival right here. He sees himself for who he is. He confesses it. He gets it right. Isaiah's victory over sin. Then number four, his vision of the Savior, his valuation of self, his victory over sin. It's professed. It's propitiated. It's purged. And then number four, we see Isaiah's voice of surrender. Verse number 8, he says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. Isaiah said, I'll go. Now, by the way, Isaiah has already been going. But if we read the rest of the chapter, the last 5 verses, God is sending Isaiah on a mission of judgment. And Isaiah says, I'll go. It's not going to be a happy time for him. But he says, I'll go. Isaiah's voice of surrender, he said, I'll go for my God. He surrendered to his God, and he surrendered to go. By the way, he surrendered to his God, who the seraphim said, holy, holy, holy. We have a lot of Christians today who don't like that God. I don't like that God. That God is just a God of rules. That God is just a God of expectations. To whom much is given, much is required. That, I don't like that God. Well, that's the God of the Bible. And His exalted trait is His holiness. And Isaiah said, I'll go. Look at the verses. We're not going to develop them, but look at verse 9. And he said, okay, Isaiah, you want to go? You volunteered to go? You have surrendered to go? He said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Notice that. That's interesting. Who will go for? What's the word there? Us. Who's he talking about? Is that a reference to the Trinity? I believe it is. You may disagree, but I believe it is. Verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people. Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their ears and hear with their see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Judgment's coming. God has warned, and God has warned, and God has warned His people. Hey, you better come back to me. You're my people, and I love you, but I have some expectations from you. And you're out here worshiping all these other false gods, and you have forgotten about me. Verse 13, but yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a till tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. Notice this, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Isaiah's voice of surrender. He said, I'll go. I'll go serve my holy God. Okay, Isaiah, but I'm sending you on a mission of judgment because my people will not repent. Because Isaiah, you're right. You do dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You're right. They will not repent. And Isaiah, because he got a vision of the holiness of God, he said, I'll go. Hey, I want to close tonight. It's 10 till, so we've got time. Would you take your Bibles and go to 1 Chronicles? I want to leave us with this tonight as we think about the holiness of God. 1 Chronicles 16. Would you turn there tonight? In chapter number 15, David has brought up the ark. Now, in the first part of chapter number 15, David desires to bring the Ark of the Covenant home. But remember, he does it in the wrong way. You remember that? And Uzzah touches the cart. They put it on a cart. Not supposed to do that. There are rings in the side of the ark, so you can put the staves and you can carry them. The Levites are supposed to carry the ark. But no, no, no. By the way, where did they get that idea? From the Philistines. From the world. Anytime we try to take an idea from the world, it's always going to end up bad. Okay? But they got this idea from the Philistines. Okay, we're going to put it on a new cart. A new cart! Man, it's like, what's wrong with that? It's a new cart. That's like putting it back, putting it in the bed of a brand new, I don't know, F-350 or something. Nice and shiny and sleek. Boy, that would be nice. But that wasn't God's way. And so in the first part of chapter number 15, the Bible says that God brings a breach upon them. Uzzah dies when he puts his hand forth and touches the ark. And then the last part of chapter number 15, David remembers. And David said, you know what, we didn't do that right. And he goes back and he does it right. And he brings the ark back. And so in chapter number 16, they're sacrificing, they're rejoicing that the ark is back. Verse 1, and I'm not going to read this whole chapter, but really the whole chapter is the context. But in verse 1, he says, so they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. And they're rejoicing. Verse number 4, and he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. And then he lists them in. He's got Asaph, and verse 6, he has Benaiah and Jehaziel. Verse number 7, then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord. And he delivered it, the Bible says, into the hand of Asaph, that's the chief musician, and his brethren. And then in verse 8 begins the psalm. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His, what's the word there? Holy name. You know what David is acknowledging in this psalm? God, you were right. God, I was upset when Uzzah, when he put his hand forward just to steady the ark, and you killed him. The Bible tells us that David was upset about that. But he says, God, you're holy. You're consecrated, you're separated in your righteousness, in your truth, in your justice. You're just. I can be upset with you all I want, but God, I know you're just. And I know you're righteous. He says, glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders, and the judgment of His mouth. We could read all of it, but would you drop down verse number 28? Or let's look at verse 27. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. And then notice verse number 29. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. David is acknowledging, God, you're right. And God, you're holy. And God, your holiness is beautiful. And dear church family, tonight, that's the exact same holiness that He calls us to. He says, God, your holiness is beautiful. I don't know what David is thinking exactly there, but I do know in the previous chapter he is not rejoicing at the death of Uzzah. And it takes some time before they actually go back and do it right and bring the ark. The ark stays at the dwelling place and the property of a man called Obed-Edom. And God blesses him. God blesses him. David gets his heart right about that matter, and he goes and he brings the ark. And in this psalm that he gives to Asaph, for Asaph to put to music, he said, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We ought to praise God that He's a holy God. We ought to praise God that He is consecrated, that He is set apart from all other gods, from the way everyone else looks at righteousness and justice and truth. He is completely separate. I mentioned earlier that revival is when God's people come back to normal. Here's the problem. Most Christians have never lived normal Christianity. And so normal Christianity to most Christians would be very abnormal. But that's revival. That's holiness. And that's the calling God has called upon us. We're not going to go there for sake of time. It's almost 8. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, the Apostle Peter, just as in the Old Testament, he declares to God's people, be ye holy as He is holy. That was one of the as comparisons we looked at last year in 1 Peter. He said, be ye holy as God is holy, as He is holy, set apart, consecrated. And here's the thing, it's a beautiful thing. He said, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. May we, not just our church, but Christians as a whole, may we come back to normal Christianity. Hey, God's normal is not the world's normal, is it? But it ought to be our normal. It ought to be His holiness. And it's a beautiful thing. Let's never get in our minds, oh, God's holiness is just, it's rules, because it's really not. It's really not. It's His beauty. By the way, His holiness, if I will be holy as He is holy, then I dwell where He dwells. Don't you want to dwell where He dwells? He dwells in the beauty of holiness. That ought to be where I desire to dwell. Holy, holy, holy. Amen. Father, we love You tonight. Help us in this matter of holiness. Being consecrated, being set apart. Yes, just as You, in our righteousness, in our truth, in our justice. Father, help us to be holy as You are holy. Father, may we each and every day come into Your presence and get a vision of who You really are, so that we can see ourselves for who we are, so that honestly we can have victory every single day. God, help us with that. Father, I pray that You would help us to be a people who desire to dwell close to You, who desire to dwell not just close, but intimately in Your presence, to dwell where You dwell. Father, I pray that You'd help us with that tonight. Father, we love You. We ask that You'd give us safety as we go to our homes tonight. Bring us back together on Sunday. We'll thank You and praise You for what You'll do in our hearts in these next few days. Use us. Help us to be a testimony. Help us to be a witness. We'll thank You and praise You for it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed tonight. It is 8 o'clock, right on the button. And if you need to go, I understand. But if you have time, let's take some time and pray tonight, okay?